Ephesians chapter 6. I'm looking at verse 10 first of all, because in the light of our wearing the armor of God and knowing the craftiness of the enemy, verse 10, where Paul sums up all that he's been saying in Ephesians thus far, which is very rich. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. The last time we were here, we looked at the different meanings of that word strong. I'd just like to point out one. We can be strong in the Lord because of the fact that our Lord is strong, obviously. But the word in the Greek ischus means one who is strong in preeminence, most importance. And this Christ lives in you and in me. And therefore our strength from him, because of him, is indeed a strengthening for us. And it is a weapon as well as what we read later in Ephesians 6. Our strength in the Lord because he is strong is indeed a weapon for our warfare. Our strength in the Lord, be strong in the power of his might, is what we have it here. He lives in us and we're called, we look in Ephesians 3:16 again in a moment, that we are to be strengthened by the Lord in the inner man, by the Spirit of God. Look back in chapter 3 and verse 16 and see that. Chapter 3, verse 16. This is part of Paul's prayer, wonderfully recorded for us in the Word of God. Ephesians 3:16. And that he will grant you, he's talking about the whole family of the Lord, that he will grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might, with power, through his Spirit in the inner man. And it's that spiritual life, the new birth, new creatures in Christ, that we can indeed enter into the spiritual battles, find dressed in the Lord's armor. Now, considering all the different aspects and the names of the armor here in the following verses, we realize in verse 12 that dressed in the armor of God, which we always are, that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, and that's not human issues. It's the enemy working through human issues, I agree. But we are wrestling spiritually against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, the spiritual enemy, Satan and his horde of demons, that's true. And against the spiritual hosts, plural, of wickedness in the heavenly places, in the very first heaven around us, because Satan is the prince of the power of the air, as well as the god of this world, that we know already. So the important fact is that we are dressed in the armor of God, and it is in fact like one piece of clothing, just like the soldiers, the Roman soldiers, clothed in armor. It really is one piece of protection, though different aspects, as we should see here, and indeed for the Roman soldier. But the one thing that is very important, as is right through these New Testament letters, is that the Christian believer has put on Christ. We have put on the righteousness of Christ. That's a wonderful divine protection. The very righteousness is a clothing. It's just as if it's an undergarment to the armor. The very righteousness of Christ is a clothing, and it is our possession. So we wear that new clothing, being new creatures in Christ. And of course, we never take the armor off. This nonsense about putting on the armor every morning, friends, you don't take off the armor, you dare not. How can you take off Christ's salvation, the helmet? How can you take off Christ's righteousness, the breastplate? You can't. You have salvation. You have the breastplate. You have his righteousness. Oh, this nonsense about putting on the armor every morning. What do you do? Take it off at night? Certainly not. Pardon? Oh, yeah, I'm afraid so. It's often in charismatic circles. No, you don't put on one piece at a time either. You wear the clothing. Roman soldier put all the clothing on straight away. Equipped for battle. You never take it off. It's God's armor. Christ the Son's armor. And this is what he gives to us. The righteous garment. That's what we have, and that's what we wear in a right relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ through salvation. That's wonderful, isn't it? And that righteous armor, that's what it is. The breastplate covers our most important parts of our physical body, shall we say, like the armor over the chest. And it does indeed protect us vitally and our salvation, which you can never lose, of course. And this is so that we can stand against the crafty schemes and the wiles of the devil, for he is indeed crafty. Be able to stand against him. Look at the end of verse 11. We put on the whole armor of God, verse 11, chapter 6 of Ephesians, that you may be able to stand against the wiles
of the devil.
No, the Roman soldier, you can see at the end there, verse 15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The Roman soldier, when he put his sandals on or his protective boots on, there were in fact studs in the bottom of his boot. And he dug his heels in, if you like, that's a phrase. He dug his heels into the ground and he didn't move backwards. He didn't retreat. If anything, he stood his ground or he moved forward in the battle. He stood his ground. That's why he says, and having done all to stand. And the Roman soldiers did just that. A formidable armory. It's not a casual standing, just digging your heels in. Defending the truth, standing firm for it. Whatever may come up against you. It's digging your heels in. We're never instructed to attack the devil. We're called to resist him. Resist him. Resist the devil. James 4 verse 7, and I've used it very often. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's a promise. I take it. I'm sure it works. I'm sure you have as well. Resist, not fight. You stand against him. You resist him. You defend yourself. You don't attack the devil. Let the Lord do that. He's already defeated him anyway in so many areas. Let him do it. We stand firm. We cooperate with the Lord, of course. Stand firm in the truth. Wear the belt of truth. Of course we do. But the problem is that Satan is very wise. He's very crafty. Peter says that he's like a prowling lion seeking whom he may devour. People are unprepared. Well, he's got the world because he is the God of this world. And the whole world, says 1 John, lies in the lap of the wicked one. He's lulled them to sleep in his lap. Not for the believer, though. No, no. We stand firm. Not to get knocked off our feet, but standing firm. So Satan is in the world and he would love to deceive people, and especially the mind. When you go home tonight, ask the Lord to protect your mind. He attacks me when I'm asleep. If I don't ask for it, sometimes I don't. He attacks me with very unpleasant things. I won't go into the details. But we have the whole armor of God to withstand the wiles and the craftiness of the enemy. Now, of course, the Roman soldier had his armor on, protecting the front of his body. There was no protection for his back except the very wide belt of truth. Well, we'll talk about that in a moment. The belt that he had around his waist was very wide. It did protect part of the lower part of his back, actually. But you and I have the whole armor of God to face our enemy and to resist him and to stand firm in what we believe, what we know to be true, and defending, if you like, even the truth of the scriptures. Remember, I spoke the other day when Jesus was tempted in many ways in Matthew 4, and he replied, it is written. Use the word of God as your weapon. It is written. The enemy is then defeated. Stand firm, believer. Don't get knocked off balance. Be on your guard. He's a prowling lion, seeking whom may devour. So you see, as a Roman army faced their enemy, you and I also stand face to face with the enemy. One day we stand face to face with the Lord. Hallelujah. It'll be some experience, won't it? But in one sense, we fight an unseen enemy face to face, prayerfully believing the word of God and acting upon it as he so directs us. No, you don't turn your back on the enemy. You've no defense there if you do. No, don't do that. So we stand face to face with him. Don't turn your back. There's no protection there. He's called the prince of the power of the air. He's a god of this world. When Jesus ascended into heaven, that's where he defeated the devil, in the very first heaven around us, the very atmosphere. As Jesus returned, in fact, he ascended twice. First one was to complete our salvation, defeat the prince of the power in the air. So when the rapture and resurrection come, we're in an area which he's defeated. So we can safely be raised or raptured, whichever it is. Hallelujah for that. But he's defeated him there. But he is the prince of the power of the air. He is the god of this world. That's why John later says, love not the world. I mean the world's systems. We enjoy many aspects of the world and its beauty. And some of the things that we enjoy, our homes, our lives, our food and so on, quite right, our friends. But the systems of the world, the way the world organizes itself without the Lord, without God, and we don't have anything to do with that. It's the systems of life organized and arranged without the Lord. That's Babylon, isn't it? So we'll be strengthening the inner man. But that also includes our minds as well. But do remember, please, that spirituality or being a growing Christian is not perfection. We're not perfect down here. We never shall be in this body. When we have a glorified body like his glorious body, that will be different, but not till then. But we're called to be consistent and persistent in our life, in our prayer time. And of course, where it says the devil here, the wiles of the devil in verse 11, the word there is diabolos, which means diabolical. Well, that's obvious, isn't it? But he's also a slanderer. He'll try and tell lies about you. He's an accuser of the brethren. We know that as well. He loves to divide Christians. He loves to divide churches. He loves to break up friendships. And he's a liar from the beginning. We know that very well. You see, you and I do have sufficient strength to stand, and having done all to stand, in all that the Lord provides for us, in all that God supplies through his beloved Son, says the hymn. Look in chapter 6, verse 13 with me. Take on the whole armour of God. Of course you do. Every aspect, every piece. That you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And it's getting more evil, isn't it? Don't we know it? And having done all, everything else, our life, our witness, our growth, our stand, our walk with the Lord, and then to finally stand in the end. You see, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ is released into you and me by the work of the Holy Spirit, giving us strength in the inner man, so that we're well and well equipped indeed. We have the garment of righteousness. We have a right lifestyle. Well, and the power of the Holy Spirit to enable us. We're not on our own. He doesn't leave it to us. That's certainly true. This is our armor against the very tricks and the wiles and the craftiness of the enemy. And we make a stand in our spiritual warfare, knowing who our enemy is. I've said before that in the North African campaign of World War II, General Montgomery, as he was then, had a picture of his enemy, Rommel. He knew who his enemy was. He was well aware of him. We know who our enemy is as well, don't we? Now, in Ephesians 6, verses 14 through to 17, you've got the belt of truth here, the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, taking the shield of faith, helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, up to verse 17. The interesting thing is this goes right back to Isaiah 59, verse 17. Let's go back there. Isaiah 59, verse 17. Isaiah 59, 17. Now think about who he's talking about. Who's the prophet relating to? Because the Lord saw that there was no one who would help him. In verse 16, no one to pray, no intercessor. Back then, he wondered there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm, the Lord, his arm of power, he brought salvation for him. And his own righteousness, it sustained him. Who's him? Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ, if you like, had a full armor on, which is the word of God. This is about the Lord Jesus Christ. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, verse 17, and a helmet of salvation on his head. Not that he needed saving, but he needed the protection during his earthly life, didn't he? And he used the word of God to say it was written. The enemy came and attacked him many times, especially through his human enemies. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. This is the Father's provision for his Son while he was in his earthly life. He brought salvation for us through him. His own righteousness sustained him. At the end of verse 16, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He had righteousness as a breastplate because he was always right. He was always a righteous Lord. That's his being in person. Helmet of salvation on his head. The enemy couldn't destroy him. And gave us salvation. Not Jesus didn't need saving, but he brought us salvation. And eventually there will be the garments of vengeance too. Vengeance is mine, I will repay eventually. And he'll do the enemy. And was clad with zeal as a cloak. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries. Only the Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned here. This is the implication, isn't it? There in Isaiah 59, verse 17. The Apostle Paul called upon us to endure and to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Endure and be a good soldier for Jesus Christ. We have the armor on. So this is our defense. I mentioned this last time. He is our protection. Christ indwells our lives and he is our life. That's certainly very true. Paul wrote in his last letter before he was martyred, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 5 and 7 and 8. Fight the good fight with all your might, as a hymn says. Fight the good fight. Stand firm. Resist the devil. in a sense, we do fight, although we don't attack him, but we fight by resistance and prayer and standing firm on what we believe and pray for, what we know to be right, true, certainly do. Because our enemy is not flesh and blood, or our human enemies, you know, but far above them is the spiritual enemy himself. So, remember way back, 2,000 years ago, especially in Greek times, there were wrestling matches. When there was a wrestling, there was only one winner. The loser died. We're called on to be winners, as we wrestle, but not with flesh and blood like they did. So we wrestle with an unseen enemy, but he's a real one nevertheless. We do not see him. We don't want him. But he's the mastermind of darkness. You can see that in verse 12, that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness. Well, this world is getting darker because the prince of darkness is making it so. He's having his last stand, shall we say. He knows the end from the beginning. He can read the scriptures too. He knows that very soon he's going to be put in the pit for 1,000 years. That could be just over 7 years away. He can read the Bible too, I suppose. So understand the seriousness of the struggle that we're in. Remember Daniel in chapter 10? He was praying for the Lord to rescue his own people at the end of their 7 years in captivity. According to Jeremiah 25, Daniel 10, he was praying, Lord, bring your people home, rescue us. And he prayed. For 3 weeks, he didn't even get the answer because of the opposition. And the angel came and said to him, but I've been wrestling with the prince of Persia, and then I'm going to be wrestling with the prince of Greece. They weren't human. They were the spiritual powers above those nations, and there's one above ours. Daniel knew that. His prayer was hindered for 21 days. He was in a battle, wasn't he? The archangel Michael, he had a fight with the demonic angel over Persia, and then later on over Greece. Or demons over nations, over cities. I do not exaggerate, dear friends, we know that. Certainly over London, growing increasingly dark, and the darkness is over there. It's interesting, of course, that in verse 12, it says, we're against the rulers, plural. It's not just Satan, the demons as well, rulers. They have their appointed places. It's the demonic hosts of the first heaven around us. And he masterminds, and the demons mastermind, the evil of this world. But God's sovereignty permits him, for the moment, permits him and uses him. As we hear later, as James begins to speak on Job, Satan was used by God. But he had his limits. He couldn't kill Job, certainly. So everything is by God's sovereign permission anyway. Be encouraged by that, dear friend. Yes, principalities and powers and wickedness in chapter 3 as well. And we have the realm of darkness too. They rule and they reign by God's permission in the realm of darkness. They don't rule over you and me as believers, certainly not the Lord Jesus. But the unseen rulers of this world of darkness around, spiritual darkness as well. Darkness doesn't simply mean ignorance and not knowing. It is the spiritual power of darkness because God is light, quite clear. The world is an enemy, according to James 4 and also 1 John chapter 2. I'd like you to look at verse 14. We've come to an end. I must come to an end. Verse 14 of Ephesians 6. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. It's the belt of truth. The Roman soldier had a very wide belt. And on that wide belt, covering his waist and his back, the lower part of his back, was a very wide belt, many inches. And a lot of his weapons were actually put into the belt. And we're called the belt of truth here, as the word of God is our belt of truth, if you like. There are many aspects of truth which certain parts of the armor are attached to. The wide belt protected the abdomen and protected the lower back. They were constantly digging in to stand against the enemy as Roman soldiers. But dear friends, the belt of truth defends you and me. The word of God protects us. It did that to Jesus. He said it is written. And it protected them and he won every round. And for a moment, Satan left him. But he came back at him later. He's that crafty. So the belt of truth is a vital part of our armor. The truth of the word of God is a vital part of our armor, don't we know it? Jesus called the devil a liar. 1 John calls him a liar from the beginning. He's a liar and a murderer from the beginning. And we're to examine everything according to the counsel of God, the whole counsel of God. So the breastplate of righteousness that clothes us, it protects us. Everything that we do and have is because of the righteousness of God. You and I have been declared right. We stand on righteousness. We are right with God. Our sins are forgiven. We have new life in Christ. And our righteousness is always displayed through what we do and what we say. Isn't that? That's why Jesus used the very words, it is written. So the truth is linked with our righteousness, because it depends upon the truth of the word of God and what Christ has done for us. The Roman soldier would wear that breastplate. It wasn't just stretching down to here. It would actually go deep down, way just below his waistline, and it covered vital organs as well. The term having your feet shod with the gospel, that in French we strap on the gospel. We do strap on the sandals. The Roman soldiers' sandals are called caliga, and they were those thick studded sandals I talked about just now, with cleats on the bottom. They could stick their heels in and stand firm and not give way. That you and I are called to stand, and having done all to stand, because we have a sure footing in the truth of the word of God, the belt of truth. The sword of the Spirit, we looked at before, but that is a clearly, like Hebrews 4:12, is sharper than a two-edged sword. It was a small one. The two, just to conclude now, the shield is a movable but a defensive weapon. As the enemy comes at you, you can move it in front of you as well as a shield. That's a heavy one too, because that went from here right down to his feet. You have to be a strong man. So the shield gives us a vital defense, doesn't it, over our whole being. When it says taking the shield of faith, it's called the aorist active participle. It describes a soldier lifting up the shield to defend himself against everything that's coming against him. He took up the whole shield and different fiery darts came against him, or spears came, lances came against him. He could protect himself and would use it in all sorts of different directions. It's a movable and defensive weapon. He says, above all, take the shield of faith. That gift of faith, that covers everything. We believe, we have the gift of faith. Gift. You didn't earn it, you didn't work it up. It's gift sent in. And the gift of faith operates pretty well everything else. We believe, so we act. And we know, we believe, we're dressed in God's armor. So we're called indeed to know. That shield is a kind of shield which is called a door shield. It's like a door, it protects you right throughout, top to bottom. It is said that you couldn't even see the shoulder for the soldier for the shield that he carried in his hand. He could quench the fiery darts, because his shield had also bits of leather or skin in front that was soaked in water, as well as the metal behind it. And as the fiery darts came in, the water put it out. So he was able to win through that way as well. We have our door shield that protects us against the fiery darts of the enemy coming against us, against any such missile that he throws at us as well. I think I'll leave it there if I may, and hand over to James in a moment. But our salvation, of course, is a gift from the Lord that covers our vitals, that covers our brain, if you like. The shield covers here, but the helmet, our mind, our brains, which control everything. And his salvation is in our being, and we're saved. The helmet of salvation is mentioned in another letter as well. And I'll finally ask you to look at that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Would you go on to that? I could say more, but I'll leave it. I'll mention a little bit on the sword as well. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look from verse 4 through to 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 4 to 8. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, because he's talking about the works of the enemy coming against the world. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief, the day of the Lord, verse 2. You are all sons of light, and sons of the day, and daughters. We are not of the night nor of darkness, not anymore. Therefore let us not sleep, but others do, but let us watch and be sober, serious-minded. For those who sleep, sleep at night, those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, serious-minded, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. Paul writing to the group of Thessalonians. The two words for sword, and I close with this. The first word is a word called romphire. Romphire. It's a type of sword which David used to cut off Goliath's head. It was a long one. It's about 5 feet 8 inches long, that sword. And that's not the one we wield. The one we have is called Makaira. This is a sword used in hand-to-hand combat. It can be used quickly and move quickly. It can be used very fast in our defense. So having the shield, you have the sword. The shield to protect you and the sword to defend off the enemy. It's a sharp two-edged sword, just like Hebrews 4, verse 12. So let's make up our minds to obey the Lord, have this purpose in our heart, and even that, gird our loins, our whole being, and leave it there for now.